Thank you, Brother Chairman, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my dear young people. Although we've read Malachi chapter 4, we're actually going to start our story today in Malachi chapter 3 concerning the future work of Elijah in the bringing forth of the 10 tribes, the house of Israel, back into the land of promise in the future time yet to come. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi puts it this way, reading from the first verse. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of armies. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness." Now you've only got to read Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 carefully to realise that there are two messengers involved in the promise of Malachi. There's two different messengers in this first verse. The one, in fact, prepares the way for the other. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So there's two messengers. The one is styled the my messenger, and the second messenger is styled the messenger of the covenant, and the one prepares the way for the other. So the first one, the my messenger, he prepares the way before me. And the one that he prepares is, in fact, the way that he prepares is the way of the messenger of the covenant who is going to come after him. Now we know that when we come to the New Testament record that this particular passage is applied, in fact, to the work of John the Baptist. We might just have a look at some of the comments of Brother Thomas then on this subject. This is how Brother Thomas puts it in Mystery of the Covenant, pages 20 and 21. So Brother Thomas says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." And although this is a typed version, you'll find that even in the actual printing of Mystery of the Covenant, that capital letter is employed. So you see how the two messengers are differentiated. There's the my messenger in ordinary letters here, in lowercase, and the messenger of the covenant in capitals here, which Brother Thomas has done specifically to distinguish the fact that there are two different messengers in the promise of Malachi. And then it goes on to say, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." And then you see what Brother Thomas goes on to say. He says, "I do not forget what the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist and what Mark and Luke say concerning him. Matthew says that John was he of whom Isaiah spoke, and Luke makes the same reference. Mark quotes both Malachi and Isaiah to prove that a messenger and a proclamation were to precede the appearance or manifestation of the Lord." So Brother Thomas says that, "I do not forget what Matthew and Mark and Luke say concerning the application of this Malachi prophecy to John." But Brother Thomas doesn't actually say where the passages are. So we might just go and have a look at those, just to take a note of the references. The first one is in Matthew chapter 3. He says here that Matthew says that John was he of whom Isaiah spake. Well, let's go and have a look at Matthew chapter 3 and reading from verse 1. Here's the reference that Brother Thomas has in mind when he says that Matthew says John was he. In Matthew 3 verse 1 it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord, in the desert make straight his paths, as the text more properly ought to be rendered from the terms of Isaiah chapter 40. So Matthew chapter 3 says that the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah were in fact fulfilled in the days of John the Baptist. And you'll notice the important word in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare. The work of this voice was to make preparation. That's actually the same word found in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Behold my messenger, he shall prepare the way. That's the same term in Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying, in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. So when Brother Thomas says that Matthew says, John is he of whom Isaiah spake, he has in mind Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. And then he goes on to say that Luke makes the same reference. Well, that's found in Luke chapter 3. We might just turn to that and have a look. In Luke chapter 3, we have the same reference to Isaiah chapter 40 and the same application made to John the Baptist. And so we're told in verse 3 of Luke 3, it says that John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Luke also makes the same application. He says that when Isaiah spoke of one that was coming that would prepare the way, it was in fact John the Baptist, says Matthew 3 and Luke 3. But you'll notice that that Brother Thomas goes on to say here that Mark quotes both Malachi and Isaiah. You see, Matthew and Luke have only spoken concerning Isaiah chapter 40. But when we come to the Gospel of Mark and to the first chapter, we find that what Mark does is he brings together now the terms of Isaiah chapter 40, which Matthew and Luke have quoted, but also now brings in Malachi chapter 3, which is where we started. And Mark synthesizes these two Old Testament passages together in his quotation. Mark chapter 1 verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's Malachi. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah. So Mark actually brings together Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 1 and says, Malachi chapter 3 rather, and says, well, this is all the same work of preparation. It's the work of the my messenger, whose role it will be to prepare the way. Now Mark makes the same application to John, because he says, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So Mark is making the same point that Isaiah 40 was fulfilled by John, and in effect Mark is also saying that Malachi chapter 3 was fulfilled by John. So which of the two messengers does that make John? It makes him the my messenger, the first messenger of Malachi, not the messenger of the covenant who is going to come later on. Who would that be then? If John is the my messenger, then the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant, whose way is prepared by the my messenger which comes before him. So that's all pretty straightforward really. But when we come back to Malachi, we find that that's not exactly how Malachi applies his own teaching. Malachi actually puts it another way. You see, Malachi chapter 1, and Malachi chapter 3 rather, is really a paralleling of ideas with what follows in Malachi chapter 4. So in Malachi chapter 3, we have the words, I'll send my messenger to prepare the way, followed by the messenger of the covenant. But when we come to Malachi chapter 4, which is what we had read, if we just read Malachi chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6. Now see if you can hear the overtones of Malachi chapter 3 here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, there's actually a parallel there in Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. So let's just run through that. Malachi 3 says, behold, I will send my messenger, that's the first messenger, and he shall prepare the way. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come, even the messenger of the covenant, but who may abide the day of his coming, for he is like a refiner's fire. Now Malachi 4 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Instead of saying, behold, I will send my messenger, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And whereas Malachi 3 says that he shall prepare the way before me, Malachi chapter 4 says he shall restore the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and he says, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But who may abide the day of his coming, says Malachi chapter 3, and that parallels the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh of Malachi chapter 4. So Malachi's own application of the My Messenger prophecy of chapter 3 verse 1 is that the My Messenger is actually Elijah, not John the Baptist. And although we have passages in the New Testament that say that the My Messenger is in fact the work of John, Malachi's own application of his prophecy is the My Messenger is Elijah. So Elijah will appear as the My Messenger before the Messenger of the Covenant comes, and we might insert there that that's actually the Lord Jesus Christ. So we expect the coming of Elijah before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's actually not too difficult, really. That's all fairly simple as far as Malachi is concerned, and Brother Thomas certainly sees it that way and writes as follows in Mystery of the Covenant, page 21. You need to read this carefully because he's got some very excellent points here in this particular reference. So Brother Thomas says, but in Malachi's prophecies above quoted, a great and terrible day is spoken of, even in the day of the Lord's coming and appearance as a refiner's fire. Now before that day, and you'll see that I've underlined the word before because that's going to be a key word that comes through this particular section. Now before that day, says the prophet, a messenger shall be sent, and at the close of his prophecy tells us his name with these words, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Brother Thomas makes that same application. He says, yes, the My Messenger of Malachi 3 is in fact Elijah, as the name is given to us in Malachi chapter 4. And he shall restore the heart of the fathers to the children, and Hashiv understood restore, turn, the heart of the children to their fathers. Now the contemporaries of Jesus understood this in its obvious sense, namely that the identical Elijah who was translated should return to Palestine on a mission to Israel before their being made to pass through the refining and purifying process on the day of terror. This appears from the question put by the disciples to Jesus after seeing Elijah on the mount with Moses. Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? This was a reason urged by the scribes for rejecting Jesus. Now you've got to think carefully about what Brother Thomas says here, but he's reasoning very carefully from these two passages in Malachi. He says that Malachi chapter 4 promises that Elijah would come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he then explains what the great and dreadful day of the Lord is. He says, well, it's Malachi chapter 3, the My Messenger comes before they are made to pass through the refining and purifying process on the day of terror. So the great and dreadful day of the Lord of Malachi 4 is explained by the refining process of Malachi chapter 3. That's the time when Israel, the house of Israel, are brought forth into the wilderness of the peoples and spend time, in fact 40 years I believe, coming through the wilderness of the peoples and finally into the promised land. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord that Malachi chapter 4 had in mind, and that's what Brother Thomas says here. And so you'll see that we've underlined these parallels here. The great and dreadful day of the Lord of Malachi 4 is the refining and purifying process of Malachi chapter 3. So before Messiah comes, the messenger of the covenant, Elijah has to come first. He's the my messenger according to Malachi. And Brother Thomas mentions this business about the scribes urging this as a reason for rejecting Jesus because Elijah hadn't come. Actually, the scribes were quite cunning, really. You see, what they did is they came to the Lord's disciples and they said, "Do you believe that your rabbi, your teacher, is in fact the Messiah?" And the disciples said, "Well, yes, we do." And the scribes then said, "Well, do you believe he's the messenger of the covenant of Malachi chapter 3? And the disciples said, "Well, yes, we do." And the scribe said, "Well, if he's the messenger of the covenant, then why hasn't the my messenger appeared before him to prepare his way?" And that's Elijah. And that was a problem to the disciples because they had no answer to that. Now, in fact, if we come to Matthew chapter 17, we see that story outworked in the narrative in Matthew chapter 17. And the scribes had unsettled the thinking of the Lord's own disciples at this time. They were confused. They didn't know what to make of this particular matter. So in Matthew chapter 17, and of course one of the things that prompted this was they just come down from the mountain where they had seen Elijah appearing with the Lord. So in verse 10 it says, Matthew 17 verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" I can just see this happening, actually. The disciples come up to the Lord and they say, "Look, we've been having a chat to the scribes, and they say that Malachi says that Elijah must first come before the messenger of the covenant comes, and we know that you're the messenger of the covenant, but Malachi does say that the my messenger is going to come first, and that's Elijah, and Elijah hasn't come, and we know that you're the messenger of the covenant." How do you explain that? Because Elijah hadn't come. So they said to the Lord, "Well, how do you explain that?" And this is what the Lord said, verse 11. Now, I'll tell you what, this is absolutely information-packed. Verses 11 and 12. You've really got to read these particular verses very carefully. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Now, I'll tell you what, every single word in that verse is most important to the Lord's teaching on this occasion. Every single word, every phrase of that verse is critically important to what the Lord is saying in the answer that he gives to his disciples here. Let's break it down into pieces and make it simple. So the first thing Jesus said was, "Elias truly shall come." What do you think that means, by the way? Elias truly shall come. Any thoughts on that? What did the Lord mean when he said Elias truly must come? Yes. Yes, definite. It's sure. It's certain. Sorry? No, you can't deduce that from the word truly. You can deduce that from the word shall.
In person?
No, it doesn't say the word must anywhere. It says, I'm just asking about the word truly. What's the force of the word truly? Elias truly. Positively? Mm. Yes. Yes. I think what he's saying is Elijah himself. Which really you're partly right on, Gary. In other words, you see, the problem was, if the messenger of the covenant's already here in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, why hasn't Elijah appeared first if he's the my messenger? That was the problem the disciples had, wasn't it? So what the Lord said is, Elijah truly, and I think that what he means by that is there will be a coming of Elijah himself. There will be a literal coming of the real Elijah. Elijah truly shall come. It's all in the way you read the text, isn't it? You see? So the Lord says to them, Elijah truly shall come. There will be a coming of Elijah the prophet, and it will be Elijah himself, truly. So that's the first point. Now here's the next point. Elijah truly shall come. I'm going to miss out the word first for a moment. Elijah shall come. Ah, now that's in the future, isn't it? That's future tense. And in fact, the words of the Lord here are deliberately in contrast to the phrase of verse 12 that Elijah is come already. So in verse 11, Elijah truly, that is Elijah himself, shall come. But I say unto you, Elijah is come already. You know what the Lord's saying? He's deliberately making a contrast between two different individuals, both of whom could claim to be the my messenger of Malachi chapter 3. One of them shall yet come, Elijah himself, verse 11, but in a sense, he says, the my messenger has come already, verse 12. And therefore, what the Lord is suggesting is that there are two different applications to the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3. He says there's actually two different my messengers, and they come at different times. Now, here's the next thing. Let's go back to, we missed a word out, didn't we? It's the word first. Elijah truly shall first come. Now, what does he mean? What does the Lord mean when he says Elijah shall first come? Any thoughts on that? First come. Yes, in other words, Elijah's got to come first because he is the my messenger and he's got to prepare the way before the messenger of the covenant, and so Elijah first comes because there's somebody coming after him, there's someone coming second, and if someone's coming after him, then to put that the other way round, Elijah must be coming before that other person, and that's the terms of Malachi 3, I send my messenger before thy face. So Elijah shall first come truly, before the messenger of the covenant appears. So who does he come before? He comes before the messenger of the covenant. And if Elijah truly does first come before the messenger of the covenant, then he must be the my messenger of Malachi chapter 3. Whew! Now, you all confused? So let's just put that together now in a slightly more simple form. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, yes, there will be a literal coming of the real Elijah as the my messenger before the messenger of the covenant appears. And I'm going to add something important now. Before the messenger of the covenant appears to fulfill the terms of Malachi 3 verses 1 to 4, when he shall come as a refiner's fire. But the Lord says, I haven't come as the refiner yet. And that's why Elijah hasn't come. So yes, Elijah will appear. It will be the real Elijah. He will come before the messenger of the covenant, but only when the messenger of the covenant comes to properly fulfill Malachi chapter 3 and to sit as a refiner's fire and as a purifier of silver. But he says, that's not my first advent. I haven't come to fulfill that. So therefore Elijah hasn't come, because the messenger of the covenant hasn't come yet either, even though I'm here. The messenger of the covenant hasn't come to fulfill the terms of Malachi yet. And then he says, we haven't finished verse 11 yet, Elijah truly shall first come, and when he does come, what's he going to do? And restore. So the work of Elijah when he comes will be the work of restoration. And that sense, that spirit of restoration, is taken from the phrase in Malachi chapter 4, he shall come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. When Elijah does come, his work is to restore people to one another again. Isn't that the term of Malachi 4? He's going to restore all things. And you know, whenever the concept or the sense of restoration is spoken of in the New Testament, there's always that Israelitish overtone. Remember Matthew 19? Ye which have followed me, says the Lord, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration. The regeneration is associated with things Israelitish. Or Acts chapter 3, the times of restitution spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets, the Israelitish prophets, which spoke of the times of restitution. Acts chapter 1. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore what? The kingdom to Israel? So the work of restoration is the restoration of Israelitish things. And that is to be Elijah's personal responsibility when he comes as the my messenger of Malachi chapters 3 and 4 to turn the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. And finally, Matthew says, verse 11, Elijah truly shall first come and restore, one last phrase, all things. In other words, his work will be the completion of restoration, and it will be the restoration of all things Israelitish, including the tribes themselves. Elijah will restore all the tribes. And when all Israel is back in the land, then it can be truly said that all things have been restored. Yes, says Christ, that indeed is, in fact, what is going to happen. But he says in verse 12, just to make them stop and think, he says, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Now, who's he talking about there? He's explaining that there is a sense in which the terms of Malachi do apply to John. That's obviously the way the disciples understood him, because verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Without in any way nullifying the fact that the real Elijah is yet still to come in fulfilment of the requirements of Malachi. And that actually takes us to Matthew chapter 11. Just come back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 11. So here we have now the balance of the application of this prophecy in Malachi on the one hand to John, and on the other hand, in the final and more perfect fulfilment of the prophecy, to Elijah himself. Matthew 11 and verse 14. And the Lord says there, and if ye will receive it, perhaps verse 13 for connection, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. The diglot translates that, this is Elijah that being about to come. Now, what does the Lord mean when he says that? If ye will receive it, this is that Elijah being about to come. What's he saying? He's saying, well, John the Baptist is the Elijah of today. That's what he's saying, isn't he? John the Baptist is the Elijah of today for this particular appearing of the messenger of the covenant. So what he's really saying is, you want to know whether Elijah's come? He says he has. He came in the form of John the Baptist. And he did prepare the way before me. So the terms of Malachi 3 were fulfilled. But because I'm not coming truly as the messenger of the covenant to fulfill the work of refining fire, then the real Elijah hasn't appeared yet either. There's been an incipient fulfillment only of Malachi chapter 3, both with regard to the my messenger, John, and the messenger of the covenant, the Lord's first advent. So if you will receive it, this is the Elijah being about to come, the Elijah of today, the incipient fulfillment, the initial fulfillment of Matthew of Malachi chapters 3 and 4. Now, it's interesting actually, in Matthew chapter 11 here, he says, this is the Elijah being about to come, present now, the Elijah of today. But in Matthew chapter 17, he said, Elias has come already. Why the difference? Past tense. In Matthew 11, he says here, this is the Elijah being about to come. But in Matthew 17, he says, I say unto you, Elias is come already. And they have done unto him. Past tense. Why the present tense in Matthew 11 and the past tense in Matthew 17? Good answer. John was still alive in Matthew 11, but he dies in Matthew 14. So by the time the Lord speaks in Matthew 17, John is dead, and so he says, I say unto you, Elijah is come already, and they have done unto him whatsoever things they have listed. He's dead. See, it's all very accurate, isn't it? It's all strictly correct according to those particular passages. And so in between Matthew 11 and Matthew 17, John in fact dies. Interestingly enough, what was the Lord discussing with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Discussing his decease or his exodus that he should accomplish. So there's Moses, who was representative of the first exodus. And there's Elijah, who's going to accomplish the second exodus. And they're both there on the mountain talking with the Lord to discuss his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And they're discussing that in Matthew chapter 17, after, in fact, John the Baptist is already dead. And Elijah the prophet is there discussing an exodus, because he represents the work of an exodus yet to come. His role as the my messenger has not yet been fulfilled. And that really takes us to Luke chapter 1. So, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 for connection. So Luke says, and this is talking about now the work of John the Baptist, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," verse 15, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we've got to have a close look at this here, because there's some, all the terms that we're looking for are here. First of all, let's find Malachi chapter 3 in verse 17. Where's Malachi 3? Well, it's in the words, "Before him, he shall go before him. I shall send my messenger which shall go before thy face." So the phrase "before him" in verse 17 is Malachi chapter 3. And so also is the last phrase, "to make ready a people prepared." That's Malachi 3 as well, isn't it? Because Malachi 3 said, "I will send my messenger before thy face to prepare thy way." So the two terms of Malachi 3 are found at the beginning and the end of verse 17 of Luke chapter 1. "He shall go before him to make ready a people prepared." And in between the terms of Malachi chapter 3, we have what the spirit of Elijah is going to be, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's Malachi chapter 4, isn't it? "I shall send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of..." So what you've actually got in Luke chapter 1 verse 17 is Malachi chapter 3 as a sandwich, two pieces of bread, and inside as a piece of meat is Malachi chapter 4, all neatly packaged together in one careful verse in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. So what was the spirit of Elijah? What was he going to do? Verse 17, he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he's also going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now that's not what Malachi says, is it? What does Malachi say in chapter 4? "And turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." Now Luke changes that. Instead of saying "and the hearts of the children to the fathers," he changes it to read "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Brother Thomas translates that literally from the Greek as follows: "To restore to posterity the father's dispositions," that's turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, "and disobedient ones to just persons' mode of thinking." And disobedient ones to just persons' mode of thinking. Now, you actually have to stop and think about that, but what Brother Thomas is saying is this: who are the fathers to whom the children will be turned? And the answer is the fathers of the race: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when we go back to the fathers of the race, what was Abraham noted for? He was noted for the principles by which he obtained righteousness before his God. And in the words of Brother Thomas, he was justified by his faith, and then later justified by his works. And of course Romans takes that up as teaching on justification, doesn't it? Is how Abraham received the principles of justification before his God. So to make the disobedient come to understand the process of justification by faith, by which the fathers obtained righteousness before their God. That's really what Luke 17, chapter 1, verse 17 is saying. Is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to turn disobedient ones back to the mode of thinking whereby the fathers received justification. Just ones' mode of thinking. That's the work and the spirit of Elijah. But notice what this particular person does, because this is John the Baptist, remember, not Elijah. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now the word turn is from Malachi 4, isn't it? He shall turn the hearts of the fathers. So the word turn there is that spirit of Malachi 4. What word in Luke 1 verse 16 tells us that John cannot be the Elijah of whom the Lord spoke? What word in Luke 1 verse 16 tells us that ultimately John the Baptist cannot be the Elijah of whom the Lord spoke? Many. Because of John the Baptist here, it is recorded in the 16th verse, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn, but not all. But of Elijah it says in Matthew 17 that when he comes, he shall restore all things. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he does not restore all things. He restores many hearts, but not everything. He's not the final fulfillment of Malachi. And if we've got any doubts on the matter whatsoever, we're told finally in John chapter 1, we might turn to this one, just to finish this part of the story off. John chapter 1, and verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." So there's the final statement on the matter from the mouth of John the Baptist himself. Are you Elijah? No, I am not Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he's not the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy in the final run of things. So really, when you really get down into examining those passages carefully, we can be quite satisfied, I believe, that we have two fulfillments of Malachi. John was the incipient fulfillment, but Elijah, the real Elijah, Elijah truly is the final and complete fulfillment of Malachi, and that of course is yet to come. Now, just one final thing before we move away from Luke. So many of the children of Israel, verse 16, shall he turn to the Lord their God, and we think, oh yes, that's the terms of Malachi chapter 4. No, it actually comes from the life of Elijah himself. Can anyone remember where that phrase occurs in Elijah's life? Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Come and have a look at the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Here's where that word turn comes from. It comes from Malachi as well. Elijah shall turn hearts. But this is where it comes from. It comes from Elijah's own ministry in the days of his flesh. The first of Kings 18, and here's Elijah on Mount Carmel now and about to offer prayer to God. Verse 36, the connection. It came to pass, 1 Kings 18, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Yahweh. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." That's where the term comes from. That was Elijah's own cry, Elijah's own prayer. Thou hast turned their heart back again. When Elijah comes, that's the job that he's going to complete, to turn the hearts of Israel back to their fathers and to their God. That's straight out of the spirit of Elijah himself, the prayer that he breathed on Mount Carmel. Well, let's go back to Brother Thomas now and to Mystery of the Covenant and go a little bit further into the story. Now notice how Brother Thomas then has gathered together everything that we've looked at and said, yes, well, that's the conclusion that we should come to. Brother Thomas puts it this way. He says, the appearances then of the messenger of the covenant to the nation are preceded by messengers sent by Yahweh to Israel. And we might add, of course, that that's the my messenger, isn't it? The appearances of the messenger of the covenant to the nation are preceded by messengers, the my messengers. Notice that he's put both of those in the plural, sent by Yahweh to Israel. Messengers individually to John and Elijah, but officially and spiritually one. Hence, John's mission in Elijah's spirit power was confirming and personally enlightening and converting, while Elijah's, when he comes, and look at this, in his own proper person to Israel, will be nationally enlightening and converting and political. The restoration effected by this power through John was a spiritual restoration affecting the hearts of many of the people, but not all. A restoration of the Abrahamic mind and disposition in his contemporaries. Beyond this, nothing was restored. But through Elijah, the prophet, the same spirit power will restore all things, and among these, the tribes of Israel, when its mission will be complete. Now notice how succinct and how carefully, Brother Thomas summarizes all the things that we've discovered from a careful analysis of those Old and New Testament passages to bring them together to get the proper balance and force of the meaning. And we might then read on in Mystery of the Covenant a little bit further. So John is Elijah, says Brother Thomas. John is Elijah as this bread is my body. That is, he is the type or representative of Elijah in the discharge of the spiritual part of his future mission to Israel. Now look at this, this is very important. Hence, as John made proclamation to Judah that the messenger of the covenant was then about to appear, so Elijah will make proclamation to all Israel that the same personage is about to manifest himself to them in great power and glory. You see what Brother Thomas says here? He makes the final point to differentiate between the two messengers. He says, you do realise, of course, that when the Lord came, who was in the land? Last study, the house of Judah. So if John the Baptist came to restore hearts, he could only have done it in the house of Judah. But the mission of Elijah is to restore the house of Israel. So John the Baptist can't have fulfilled the terms of Malachi ultimately, because he came to the house of Israel. It's when Elijah comes that John made proclamation to Judah, but Elijah will be the one who will make proclamation to all Israel that the same personage is about to manifest himself to them in great power and glory. In other words, as Moses preached the gospel concerning the covenant land to be typically and temporally inherited to Israel in the literal Egypt, so Elijah will proclaim the same gospel to be anti-typically and everlastingly realised, and therefore everlasting, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in the great city figuratively called Egypt. Now look, we need to read this last bit carefully. There is to be a proclamation made subsequent to the advent of Jesus and the Battle of Armageddon, but before the passing of Israel through the refiner's fire in the wilderness of the peoples, which is to them and the nations the great and terrible day of the Lord. So what Brother Thomas says here is he uses three quotations and says this is all talking about one and the same thing. He says that Elijah must come before Israel passes through the refiner's fire. Where's that? That's Malachi chapter 3. By which they go through the wilderness of the peoples. What's that? That's Ezekiel chapter 20. Which is to them the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's Malachi chapter 4. So what Brother Thomas says is, the refiner's fire of Malachi 3, the wilderness of the peoples of Ezekiel 20, and the great and terrible day of Malachi chapter 4 are all one and the same event. It's the time of Israel's restoration. And so when Elijah comes, he comes subsequent to the advent of Jesus, but before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So the great and terrible day of the Lord of Malachi chapter 4 is not the day of Armageddon. It's the 40 years that follow after the Battle of Armageddon, during which years Israel are brought back through the wilderness of the people to the promised land. So Elijah's work then is going to be the work of restoration of the remaining parts of the nation, described prophetically as the house of Israel. And that, of course, by the way, was where he ministered, wasn't it? Elijah actually did work in the house of Israel, didn't he? He was a prophet to the house of Israel. He never completed that work. God has reserved that work for him to complete. And you know what? You know why he never completed that work? The reason why Elijah never completed his work was he never ever really did understand his own mission. Elijah thought that it was best to bring down fire and consume those that wouldn't listen. But that doesn't actually turn hearts. He prayed on Mount Carmel that hearts might be turned, but he never really understood the power of the still small voice that really does turn men's hearts. But John the Baptist did. John came along and he did know the power of the still small voice. In fact, he was the voice crying in the wilderness. And just to make a final point of confusion for you, so much so that when Elijah comes, when he returns, I believe that he will come in the spirit and power of John. That is, he will know now that spirit that will truly help to change hearts and lives, and by that means he will restore the house of Israel, which was the house in which he always laboured, and his mission will be finally brought to a successful conclusion. So Elijah's mission of restoration. There's the cry of Elijah in the first instance. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And there's that all-important word, thou hast turned their heart back again. And that's taken up obviously in Malachi, isn't it? I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that idea is taken up in Luke chapter 1. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and this is Elijah's spirit and power, to turn the hearts of fathers to children, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And that really takes us to James chapter 5, where that spirit, that principle now of Elijah, is taken up concerning the work of turning hearts, his work of restoration. The book of James and chapter 5. And reading from verse 17. So here now James takes up that spirit of Elijah's work of restoration. Elijah, he says, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Actually, might just make a point on that verse before we move on. I think that what James is saying, by the way, when he says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not, what James is saying is Elijah as a man had real inconsistencies in his life. He did, didn't he? Remember the spirit of Elijah at Horeb? They've cast down thine altars and slain thy prophets, and I, even I, only am left. Oh, what a spirit. Elijah was a man of light passions, as we are, says James. He had inconsistencies in his life. But, says James, God heard the prayers of that man. And God stopped the rain because of the prayers of that man who had powerful passions that swept his heart and that at times made him inconsistent in life. And I believe that what James is saying, therefore, is that we should never ever think that because of our personal weaknesses that we ought not to pray and to pray for others and that God will not hear us. Because he will. Because he heard Elijah, says James. And Elijah had inconsistencies. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Do you know that the word convert in verse 19, and the word converteth in verse 20, literally in the Greek simply means to turn. That's Elijah's work, isn't it? If any of you do err and one turn him, let him know that he which turneth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You know, some of us, brothers and sisters, will be asked to go forth with Elijah to restore Israel. Some of us will be there when Elijah begins to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. But we won't be able to participate in that work of Elijah's work of restoration unless we first today in our own lives now have developed the skill of turning hearts. It's a spirit of the truth, isn't it? Remember the words of Galatians? That when one has fallen, Galatians says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's the work of the Elijah Spirit Power mission, isn't it? To restore people in the spirit of meekness, to turn hearts by that gentle, quiet voice of the word that will cause people's ears to be opened, that they might hear and turn. And that their hearts might be changed. That's a spirit that we need to learn now. We practice that in ecclesial life today. Learning to turn the sinner from the error of his way. We don't go about that by bringing down fire from heaven. It never works, you know. And that's the very thing that Elijah had to learn. We turn people from the error of their way by the quiet and gentle influence of the still, small voice of God's word. And that's a skill that we need to develop today if we wish to participate in that work of restoration of the house of Israel in that day when, as Malachi says, I will send you Elijah the prophet.